Everyone hear me? Is this good? Okay. You have to forgive me if I seem a little nervous. I am a little nervous. So, I'll start with just a little background information about myself. For those of you who may not know me or have gotten the chance to talk to me, my name is Tom Peterson. I have been coming here for maybe 8 months, 10 months or something. I don't know. I came initially last summer and then started coming regularly in the fall. I'm originally from Wisconsin Rapids, a small town in the center of Wisconsin. It's where I spent all my childhood. I went to college in Minneapolis at the U of M. I studied mechanical engineering, and when I graduated, I came down to Waukesha for a job. So that was a year ago, June, and I've enjoyed being down here, enjoyed being in this chapel. You guys are very friendly and very accommodating to me also. A little more about me. I'm soon to be married. Probably most of you know that. August 22nd is the day, 34 days from today. So counting down. Getting pretty excited. Hobbies about myself. I enjoy music, cooking, reading, and outdoor activities. So I'm game for any of those anytime. Okay, so my topic tonight, I chose to speak on the hope that we have for waiting for Christ's return. And I kind of got started on this topic back in college. I was in a Bible study over the summer with the Navigators. I don't know if any of you have heard of them, but great group. I love that group. And we were going through Titus at the time. And it was a couple verses in chapter 2. I'll talk about them during my message. But it really got me thinking on, do we have a hope for Christ coming back? And a few other verses that, as you know, throughout college, I really started thinking about this and how does it apply to my life. So when I was asked to speak, it was I was excited to kind of put together some thoughts on this and be able to share that with you guys. I've been thinking about it for a while, so hopefully it makes sense to you. It's kind of a topical message, so there's a lot of verses. You might want to keep your Bibles handy. I'll be flipping through a lot. So when I first sat down to go through, I thought, well, I'll get a basic definition of just what is hope. From a dictionary, this is what I got. It says, hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. I thought about that and I thought, well, that's not bad. You know, feelings are good. You have expectations and desires, but If it's just that, there's something missing. It just seems a little empty to me. And so I thought, well, okay, now let's see what the Bible has to say about this, because that's really where the authority comes, not from a dictionary. But it's interesting to see what the world will define as hope. And so I like to go to dictionaries for that. So there's three things that I want to address tonight. Number one is, what is our hope? Two is, why is it different from what the world has? And three is just kind of a practical applications, like how do we live it out? What does it look like in our life? And what does it mean? So hopefully I get through all of that. What is our hope? The Bible has, I think, a lot of things to say about what we can have to hope in. A lot of good things. There's a hope in life after death, a hope in salvation, and a hope in a resurrected, glorified body, blessings immeasurable, and there's hopes of no more crying and no more pain. And these are all good hopes, but the one that I really wanted to focus on tonight was, like I said, the hope of Christ's coming for us to take us back with him. So all of these are their future events, and that makes sense with hope being something that you're looking forward to. It wouldn't be a past event. So these are, and sometimes with these, we see little bits and pieces during our life, kind of shadows of what's to come. That's, so the verse that I'm thinking of right now is 1 Corinthians 13:12. I'm going to turn there. It says, I'm going to start at, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And the time that this is talking about is back in verse 10. It says, "But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." So I only reference this just to say that we do see bits and pieces of these hopes that we have coming in during our life, but this is the partial, the imperfect, and so we look forward to the future things as the perfect, and when Christ will come, that is the perfect event. So, let's go to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. These are the verses that I was talking about that really got me thinking in college. Starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the thing that caught my eye when I first read this was the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And I thought, why does Paul describe it as a blessed hope? At the time, I would say it wasn't something I was intentionally hoping about. I knew it was coming, but I didn't think of it like that. And so I was curious. I thought, why? So what is there about, I shouldn't say, I think I might have slipped and said second coming, but it's not exactly the same as Christ coming, and I think the first one would be the rapture. So sometimes I might slip. I might say second coming when I actually mean rapture. What is there, what's there special about this? And I think part of it is that, like I referenced in the 1 Corinthians, is that that's the event where we come face to face with Christ. It's kind of this completion of our faith, you know, where right now we don't see him, we operate on faith, but at that time, that's the event when we do see him, and our faith is confirmed in that. It's sort of the next event on the prophetic calendar, and so from that, all other future events start, and all other, you know, if our hopes are on these future events, and this is the first one, this is kind of our first hope, because this is what we're looking to first. So I wanted to go to 1 Thessalonians to just do a quick reading of what is that going to look like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this is declared, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So when I went to this to look at what does this event have for us and why should we be hoping in it, well, the first thing that I noticed was that it talks about how others have no hope, and whether that's not a hope of life after death or a hope of salvation, it's the same. They don't have a hope. They don't have this same hope that we have. It says in verse 14 that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It means we know that Christ is coming because he has died and risen again. If he has died and if he has risen, then he is coming again, and we can hope in that. We know that to be true. And that's a big part of our hope, is knowing it. It was encouraging to me at the end in verse 17 where it says, we will be caught up to be with him always. And that always continues for forever. And, you know, it'd be one thing just to meet Jesus once, to be with him and to say, wow, that was great. I got to share a meal with Jesus and meet him. But it's not just that. We get to be with him always, forever. And so that's exciting. I like verse 18 where it says, encourage one another with these words. And we should be able to find encouragement from this, from reading this, not this passage only, but others on this event as well. And if we don't have a hope in it, we're not going to be able to draw encouragement from it. So, as I've thought on this, I've found having hope in Christ's return is a great source of joy for me, and is, I think it's pretty pivotal in all the other hopes that we may have also. So that was kind of a brief overview of what I wanted to cover for what is our hope. I wanted to continue just by exploring a little bit, how is this different from hopes that the world has? I might have touched on this a little bit in the other ones, but and also this is going to be a little more generalized in just to hope in general, but I want you to hopefully keep in mind looking forward to and expecting Christ's return as I talk through this. So the first place I want to go is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The key word there is assurance. And to me, that is the biggest differentiator between our hope and other hopes that the world has. And this verse says that the assurance comes from our faith that we have. And so faith and hope are pretty closely linked. They're not the same, but we have hopes in these future events, and our faith that we have towards this is the assurance that these events, these unseen things, will come. And that gives us a sense of peace and satisfaction that other hopes really don't have. They're just well wishes. And, you know, make them true, they may not. So there are lots of things. So perhaps somebody might be hoping in a job promotion. And if you don't, that could lead to, if you have no assurance of it, that could lead to you being very self-invested in your works and your abilities, your performance at work. A lot of stress there. Or you could have, well, maybe that's not a good example, but there's a lot of things you can hope for that if there's no assurance, it can lead to really just big problems in your life with stress or anxiety. And so having this assurance that we know this is going to happen, we know God has said it, gives us a sense of calm about it. Stay in Hebrews, but go to chapter 6 now. This is going to be on more or less the same subject of this assurance, but from a little different perspective. Starting in verse 17, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In these verses, I see the words strong encouragement in verse 18. And that's sort of the same idea as this assurance. But this verse says that our strong encouragement comes from God himself and the way that he has given us these promises. So the promises are what we're hoping in. And what God has done is he has given an oath with these promises, and an oath is binding, meaning that he will carry it out. And the other thing that this references is that it is impossible for God to lie. And so these should be encouragements to us, knowing that if God has said it, he will carry it through. He is more or less twice bound to do it. We should have no reason to doubt it, but we should have every reason to hold on to it, to hold fast. So it kind of feeds into our faith with these events, these hopes. And the other thing is, this talks on our hope as an anchor of our soul. And I think everybody knows what an anchor does, but I'll give a quick illustration. I mean, it holds a ship in one place despite what's going on around. It might be calm seas, it might be large waves and storms and rain. And in the same way, these hopes that we have and these assurances that we have in God's promises keep us grounded and in one place despite whatever is going on in our lives, whether it's peaceful times or difficult times, whatever Satan may throw at us, we have this hope that we can cling to. And that's a great encouragement. We can really we can get through just about anything in life with this. There's nothing that can touch us when we have this hope and this faith that grounds us. And the last thing that I like about this section is in verse 19, at the end of it, where it says, "a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." The curtain referring to the place in the temple that separates the most holy, the holy of holies, from the rest. And so when I think about this, if our hope enters into the holy of holies as a result of what Jesus has done, it says he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What that does is it opens up the possibilities for us. Our hope is not limited to just a little tiny small amount, you know, outside of the temple, but we have access to God himself, the Holy of Holies. And we should take encouragement from that and feel bold to put all of our trust and ask God for big hopes. We shouldn't be satisfied with little tiny things because Christ has gone ahead of us and opened up the way to God himself. So there's one more verse that I want to talk just in this little section. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." The thing that I wanted to focus on here was how Peter calls out that it's a living hope that we have been born again into. And that signifies also the difference between this hope that we have and just a regular hope that the world might have. I would call regular hope a dead hope. There's nothing working in it. There's no power in it. It's just a wishy-washy feeling. But Peter says ours is different. He says this is a living hope. And it's powerful, you know, and it can work in us. Sorry, I wrote notes and I forgot. It sustains us in times of difficulty. It can change us. A living hope can change us, whereas a dead hope really can't. And it grows with us, and it points us to Christ. Those are all good things that a living hope can do. So we can find assurance in our faith that Christ has died for our sins and risen from the dead, and that he is coming for us. We have this assurance, and we know that he is coming. And that makes the difference between what other hopes have. So the last question I wanted to get to, well, it's not really a question, it's just more of an application. What does this look like in day-to-day life? You know, great, so we can have this hope, but I don't know what that really means. What is that about? I found this passage helpful. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and through 25. Starting at verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." These verses are speaking specifically on the redemption of creation and our future glorified bodies that we will get. But that happens when Christ comes for us, so I think it still applies. And specifically, it applies to our hope and how we live it out. So the first thing I see in there is it says that we groan inwardly. And I take that to be an indication of an acknowledgement of us knowing where we are in this world compared to where we want to be, where we see our hope. And we look at that, we see a discrepancy, and that causes us inwardly to groan, to yearn for that future. And I think that's okay. I think that's healthy to have that. Some people might think, you know, initially you think about groaning and maybe we shouldn't have that attitude. But I think it's good. I think it's healthy to look forward to that and to recognize that, you know, this is a fallen world and it's not perfect. And I can't wait for the perfect to come. And that's the next thing is is that we should be waiting eagerly, is what it says in verse 23. So that should be a little more natural for us to be very eager about such things. Typically, you don't hope in something if you're not excited about it. But it was important for me, as you know, getting back to when I was thinking about this in college. It was important for me to see that there had to be this eagerness about it. One of the verses that got me thinking on this was Hebrews 9:28. So keep your finger here. I want us to flip quick back over to Hebrews 9:28. And I only looked at this verse because the Navigators does a lot of scripture memory, and one of the ones they have you memorize is Hebrews 9:27. And it always bugged me because 9:27 ends mid-sentence, and I could not bring myself to memorize just 27. So I had to go through with 28, and that's when I read it, and that's when I started thinking about it. So actually, let me read 27 and 28. That'll be good. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so this ties into that idea of we need to be eagerly waiting for him. And I read this 2 years ago or something and thought, is that me? Am I eagerly waiting for Christ's return? And at that time, I don't think I was. I acknowledged it as an event, and maybe I was kind of looking forward to it, but I don't think I was eager about it. I wasn't really, you know, wanting it to come at any moment. One of the things, when Dan asked me what song I wanted sung, he suggested When Peace Like a River, It Is Well With My Soul. I always forget the title, but that was around the same time that all this was going on in college. We sang that song at my church, and the fourth verse stuck out to me, where it said, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled, clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And I thought, why is that "even so" in there? And maybe it doesn't resonate with you guys, but for me, it really resonated with me, because what I thought on was that, well, I recognized in my life that I was not excited for that event. I was hoping in some things in this life. I didn't want Jesus to come because I wanted to do some other things first, you know? And I was thinking, well, I'd be a little disappointed if Christ came and, you know, I never got to go see, Niagara Falls, or I never got to do this or something. And I, you know, and what that last stanza is saying is that even so, you know, Christ has come, even so, it is well with my soul. It doesn't bother me that I haven't accomplished everything I wanted to in this life, because Christ is worth so much more. And so that was important for me to recognize how I can be eager about this and not be sort of consumed with wanting to do other things in life. That was a big moment for me. So back to Romans. That was my side trail on waiting eagerly. The last thing that we see in verse 25 is, I'll just read it, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we just got done talking about waiting for it eagerly, and now he tells us to wait patiently. And I thought initially, well, aren't those competing against each other? You know, isn't eagerness an impatience for something to happen? How can I be patient with that? And I don't know. Maybe it's Maybe I don't have a very good answer. I think you just have to think about it for a while and kind of just come to grips with that. That yes, it is a thing. You can do that. You can be very excited about something to come, and yet you can be patient and just wait for it to come. You know that it will come, but, and so you're patient because you know all you have to do is wait, and it will come, but you're very excited for when it will come. And as I was writing these down, I was trying to think of examples, and obviously the first one that came to my mind was waiting for my wedding day. Of course, I am very excited for that day. I know when that day is coming. It's the 22nd of August. So I can be excited for that day, but I can also be patient because I know time moves forward and I will get there. I don't have to try and rush it any faster than it will go. And in the same way, we can be very excited about Christ coming back, but we can be patient because we know that God has ordained all events and that he will bring it about in his own time. And so we don't need to try to, you know, make it come any faster than it's going to come. We just need to wait with patient eagerness. So, those are the three things that I saw, you know, how a hope kind of manifests itself in our lives, is that we can groan inwardly with it, we can wait eagerly, and we can wait patiently. But there's one more thing that I want to touch on that this hope will do to you and change you. When you are thinking about Christ coming all of the time, what it does is it puts your mind in it's oriented always towards the eternal. And so you have an eternal perspective when you are thinking about this. And I think that's important. I think that all Christians should try to have an eternal perspective. And what I mean by that is that when you are going about your daily life and living, you're not just concerned about the present moment and, you know, deciding whatever decision needs to be made at the moment, but you are always looking forward and seeing, well, how does this apply in eternity? And the biggest thing that it will do is when you interact with people, you no longer just see another person, you see someone that has a soul and someone that will one day have to give an account to Jesus. And an eternal perspective will compel you to say, this person needs to know. And so eternal perspectives put people as a top priority rather than other things in your life. So when we have this hope, when we are constantly looking forward for Christ to come back, that should spur us on to say, well, Christ could come at any time, so these people who don't know Christ need to know Christ. And it's a good constant reminder for us, because it's so easy for us to shy away from that and to forget. So if we have something that we're excited about, it's more likely we will think about it, and more likely that we will then be in this mindset. So that's kind of the last thought that I just wanted to leave you on, is just that here is this hope that we have, a hope that Jesus is coming again, and we have assurance in this hope. We know Christ has died, he's risen again, and he is coming one day to rescue us, to bring us back with him. We should be joyful in this. We should be eager. And this is such a great hope. We should want to share it with others as we go about our daily life. So that's all I had. I'm going to just pray quick, and then I'll be done. No. Father, I thank you for this time that you have given us to gather. Thank you for getting rid of my nervousness and allowing me to speak my notes and to read your word. Thank you for these people who showed up, and help us, Lord, to be excited and looking forward to Christ's return. Help us to be intentional about going out and sharing this hope that we have with others. I pray that you would keep us safe as we go home tonight and just bless the rest of our days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.